love is for the world, for me and you. It was the miracle of Christmas for to hang on a tree. The miracle of Christmas sent for you. That's the story of Christmas. It started with a baby, but it didn't end there, right? It kept going. He went on to teach and lead and to become the Savior of the world. And that's why we're here tonight, to tell the story, because it's worth telling that because of the events of a few little over 2,000 years ago, we can all be close to God again, because he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us in darkness. He came and he got us. And that's why we're here tonight, to tell that story, to celebrate that story. And so we're going to do that a few different ways tonight. We're going to read from the scriptures. We're going to sing together. We're going to hear the story preached to us. But before we do all that, if you're a visitor, if you're new here, I just want to say welcome. We know you could be anywhere here tonight on Christmas Eve, and we're glad that you're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus with us. And you should have received on your way in a connection card. This is your way to communicate with us, and you don't have to fill it out. We encourage you to do so, but it's a way where you can say, I would like more information, or I would like prayer for this or that, and you can put that in the offering when it comes by later in the service. So without further ado, we're here to tell the story. So let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register.
Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Let's stand together and sing the story. Sing of our Savior.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful are ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. to the newborn King.
Here we go.
King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like a day. King of heaven, come.
King of heaven,
rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong.
Sing that, King of Heaven, come. Let's sing it together.
King of Heaven, come. King of Heaven, come.
Sing it again.
Tonight. King of Heaven, come. King of Heaven. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like a day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
Let's lift our voices up. Here we go.
King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
Amen.
Luke 2, 15 through 19. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
His gospel is peace.
break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise, we let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory the more proclaim. His power and glory the more proclaim. Fall on your knees. Oh,
you may be seated. As we have read and sung the story of Jesus' birth together, now as we prepare to hear the story preached, let us meditate on these words written by the prophet Isaiah 800 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned.
You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder.
For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end.
He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
May God bless the hearing of his word.
Oh, it's a great season. It's a great time of year. One of the things I really like about the Christmas season are all the lights. I mean, you get to put lights on your tree and lights in your house. How many of you have lights on the outside of your house? We even do a few on the outside. You get lights in the neighborhood and even at church, right? It's really the only time of year where things are so well lit. And it's very appropriate that things are lit so well because it's so dark all the time. That's the problem, right? I mean, it gets dark, it seems like, I don't know, 5 or something like that. And so you have like maybe 5-6 hours of daylight, and then it starts to get dark again. And so that's sort of what we're into. And it's interesting how you see when there's the darkness that's outside, it really highlights the light. You know, that's when you can really see the light. And the writer here, Isaiah, he talks about this interplay of darkness and light and how they mingle together throughout history and how they continue to have an impact in our world and in our lives. Let's pray and we'll take a look at Isaiah chapter 9 tonight. Lord, as we look at your word, I just pray that you would speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2 is a verse that I think really resonates with our culture and a lot of what we see. Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." And then he says, "On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And I think it's not a far cry if you think about the events that we see week in, week out, to realize, doesn't it seem true that we live in a land of deep darkness? I think it's true. I think when we look around the world, it seems like we live in a world that is plagued by deep darkness. And I could, you know, I could just share a single word, and it all comes to mind, even on a Christmas Eve, Berlin. And then it all comes back, and you realize we are in trouble. We are in a world that is plagued by deep darkness, and the world doesn't know where to turn. The world doesn't know what to do in the midst of such darkness. Well, Isaiah is very clear about the darkness, and a big part of the message of Christianity is that things in the world really are that bad, and that we are unable to save ourselves. There's nothing about the world in the world itself that is able to dispel the darkness. And if the message stopped there, you'd say, well, that was a pretty depressing message, right? Because it is. It's a sad message. And yet, it's a message that's balanced by hope here in Isaiah. He goes on to say this, that in this land of deep darkness that all of us see and all of us know is real, he says, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. And you have to look at that and wonder, what is he talking about when he talks about a light has dawned? You know, what light has dawned? And so the words that follow are really unusual sorts of language, because what he does, and this is strange, I think, he personifies the light. He speaks of the light as he's speaking about a person. And he uses words like this. He says, because unto us a son is born. He's saying that son is the light he's talking about. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And so the light he refers to is a person. And I would submit to you that it's the person of Jesus Christ. None other. And I think as we go through a bit, you're going to see how that adds up and makes complete sense. Isaiah goes on from there and he says, this sun is given to us, this light is given to us. And he says it's not something that's from within the world. He says the light has dawned. It's like it's something from out of this world, this child, this sun. It's not from something within the world. It's from outside of the world, and it comes in. And then he goes on and he gives these almost fantastic names. They're almost too big to comprehend, these names of what this person is, who this person is. And I wanted just to review a few of those names and maybe some of the implications of those names for us, that the light has dawned. And so that's why I have this gift that was wrapped. And how does he name this light? What does he say about him? He's what? Maybe you can remember it from Handel's Messiah. He says He's a wonderful counselor, and so we've got this shingle, right, that says counselor. And the idea here of wonderful counselor, the word that Isaiah is getting at here is that he's a counselor without equal. It's you think of it this way, he's an exceptional counselor. And you could say, well, how could that apply to Jesus? Well, I think of it this way. If I'm looking to receive some advice from somebody, it's difficult sometimes for me to go to advice for somebody that has never encountered what I've encountered. Somebody that's never been through what I've been through. I don't know if you find the same, but when I remember when my folks were divorced, I wanted to talk to somebody who had been a child of divorce. That helped me because it enabled me to be able to hear things from a perspective that they understood. Well, if you think of it this way, if Jesus truly did come from a stable, he's born in a stable, he's laid in a manger, he lives a human life and then he dies, that means that he is able to understand our lives. He's able to understand each one of us from inside the human experience, not from outside, but from the inside. And so in that sense, Christmas shows us that there is someone who knows what we're going through. He's an exceptional counselor. He's the best counselor you've ever met. And so the implication for us is, I don't know if you ever feel like you need guidance. I do. But if you're looking for guidance, if you're looking for help, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful help along the way. And then Isaiah goes on and he says, next of all, that he's not only a wonderful counselor, but this child, it's a human child, right? It's a son. He says he's mighty God. He's in charge. It's like, I did this for the kids, so the other service had all the kids, okay, so bear with me. But he's mighty God. He's in charge. He doesn't take orders from anybody. And so you have this idea that although he's a child, and although he's a son that's been given, he's more than just a human child. It says he's God. And it's not the idea that he points the way to God. It's not like he says, hey, look over there, I'm pointing the way to God. It says, no, he in and of himself, he is mighty God. This is something that there's no other religion in the world that says. Christmas tells us that he is God and we are not. And so I don't know if you ever fall into this trap, but sometimes I begin to think that I can control my life and I rule my destiny and I plan my future. No, I don't, because I'm not God. I'm not made to be God. And so there needs to be somebody else who's in charge of my destiny. There needs to be somebody else who's in charge of my future. And what he says is you can trust Jesus because he's not just a child. He's God in the flesh, and you can trust God. And then he goes on and he says, not only is he a counselor, and not only is he mighty God, he goes on, and this is a strange one, you'd think, for a child, but he says he's an everlasting father. And just to give you a sense of it, you can say, well, how could a child be a father? That doesn't make a lot of sense. And how could it be an everlasting father? Well, the key in this is the word everlasting. Because when the Jews would use a word like this, when they would say everlasting father, what they were talking about then was this idea of the source or the originator. And so the idea is that whoever this child is, whoever this son is, he is the source of time and eternity. In a sense, he was there before time began. He's everlasting. He will be there long after time ever ends. There will never be a time when he does not exist because he is everlasting. And I love that thought with Christmas because it reminds me that Jesus as God, it's not a temporary gig. This is important for me because around us, everything changes. Do you ever experience changes in your family? Sure you do. They change all the time. Sometimes for the better and sometimes for the worse. And you never know what's coming next. You ever experience change on a job front or change in a relationship? It happens all the time. There's change everywhere. Even presidents change. Everything changes, and no matter what we do, there's things that move and morph, and there's no control of it. There's one thing that remains a constant in a changing world, in a changing life, and that is that Jesus is everlasting. You can count on the fact that He will be God. He has always been God in an everlasting way, and that's not ever going to change. You know, it's interesting. My grandfather followed Christ when he was around 16 years old, and he lived until he was 99. And I can tell you that in the ensuing years, everything in his life changed except for one thing. You know what that one thing was? His relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is an everlasting Father who looks for us to entrust our lives to Him because He wants to do our entire life with Him. He wants us to be walking with us through our entire life. He's an everlasting Father. And then I think the last one is my favorite, and you know what it is. It's, and I'm sorry about this image I thought of, but He's Prince of Peace, and I got this sappy snow globe. Okay, and I'm sorry about that, but the idea was, the idea that came to my mind is that we live in a world, at least it feels like this to me. It's like when you get a snow globe and somebody just shakes it really hard and they keep shaking and they never stop it. That's what life feels like sometimes to me, that the world keeps shaking. What Isaiah says is that there will be a time when all of the snow settles and all of the activity and all of the violence ends and all of the wars cease. And you say, well, how will that be? How will that come? It is through this child. He is the Prince of Peace. You say, well, that doesn't really do a lot for me in my present situation in my life today. Well, I think the Prince of Peace also means that He wants to bring types of peace into our lives today. And so let me just ask you, do you experience peace right now? I mean, in your life, where you're sitting, do you just sit there and just say, you know what? Things come, things go, situations happen, but I am at peace. I want to tell you, if you're not, there's a reason. You need to look for the right source of your peace. And there are all sorts of things that promise various levels of peace, but they don't bring it. Jesus, on the other hand, offers three kinds of peace. And just really briefly, first of all, the Bible says that Jesus offers peace with God. You say, well, why do I need peace with God? Well, what the Scripture teaches is that because of our sin, we're separated from God, and there's enmity, and there's argument, and there's disagreement, and God can't look upon our sin, and so we've got to find someone who can bring peace with God. And Jesus does that through going to the cross, peace with God. The next sort of peace that Jesus brings is the peace of God. The Apostle Paul talks about it in the book of Romans, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's like when all this stuff is churning around you and life churns, that somewhere deep in there you sense that there's a peace of Christ that can rule in all of those times. And then the final peace that God brings is a peace with others. I don't know if you ever have conflict with other people. I think most of us do. To some extent, I mean, don't you have some people that don't particularly like you? We all do because we're so different. So there's always going to be people that argue with us, people that think little of us, people that banter back and forth and maybe say unkind things. What Jesus wants to do is bring peace into our relationship so that as far as it is with you, you're at peace with all people. And so I can just let you know also on this, I was thinking about it, my experience in Christianity is that the first peace, peace with God, was instantaneous. When I followed Jesus Christ, I knew that I was forgiven and that there was no barrier between me and God anymore. That was a great thing. But I have found over the years that I've followed Christ now for 30-some years that the other two piece parts come more slowly. They come as a process. So that peace of God is something that I continue to build and work in. That peace with other people in relationships is something that continues to be challenged that I continue to work in. But I can tell you this, I know where that peace is found. It is not found in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And so there are these wonderful titles that we see, and the question that he says there on peace is, if you're looking for any sort of peace, if you need peace with God, if you need the peace of God, if you need peace in your relationships, there's someone you go to, and it's the person of Jesus. It's this one of whom it is said, the light has dawned. The light has dawned through Jesus Christ. Now, these are four pretty cool gifts that God offers to us, but the question is, what difference does any of it make? I mean, if we just hear about these titles, if we hear about these gifts that God offers, how does it impact us in 2016? I mean, maybe that stuff was just for like 700-800 BC, and now it doesn't matter so much. Oh, let me say this. I think one of the big implications of this passage is, if Jesus truly is what it says here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, a great implication is that it is not simply adequate to say, you know what? I think that's kind of cool that it says that about him. It's not adequate to simply say, you know what? I think I might like him. I think Jesus is all right. I think he's okay with me. That's not adequate. You know, it's interesting, whenever you look at the Bible, when people came into contact with Jesus Christ, they didn't just look at him and say, you know what, when he speaks, it makes me feel kind of warm inside. Nobody said that. They didn't say, you know, when he speaks, when he says things, it makes me feel really good. Nobody said that. They had one of two very distinct reactions to Jesus and what he said. One reaction was, many people would just get furious with him. They would say, would you stop saying those things? In fact, if you don't stop, we're going to kill you. That's one thing that many people said. And then there was another group, and this was kind of the other response that was often given. And it was a response that said, you know, and somebody might answer that. It was a response that said, you know, there's something true about what he's saying. I'm not angry with him. I think I'm going to follow him. I think I'm going to stake my life on him. I think that no matter what life brings, until my dying breath, he is the one that I'm going to serve. And he's the one that I'm going to belong to. And so I would say, if your response to this is, ugh, I don't think that's a biblical response. I don't think that's fair to what the text is saying. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So what are we to do? Well, Isaiah said this. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so what that means is that he truly is a gift. He's a package that needs to be opened and received and accepted. In fact, the Gospel of John says to as many as received him into their lives, as many as believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But you see, the difficulty is that receiving the gift of Christ isn't necessarily an easy thing. Let me explain why that is. Pastor Tim Keller talks about this in a book that he's written about Christmas, and he says that there can be some gifts that are more difficult to accept than other gifts. And let me explain it like this. Let's say that you have a brother-in-law that you think a lot of, or a sister-in-law, and they have a couple gifts for you under the tree. And you open the first gift, and you figure it's a book, right? Because it feels like a book. And so you open the first gift, and it says it's a book on dieting. And you're like, well, that's kind of odd. And you just kind of politely say, thanks for the book on dieting, you know. I guess I won't have seconds. And then he says, I got another book for you. Great. What is it? And you open the next book, and it's a book about selfishness and how to deal with personal selfishness. Now, think about it. These are not easy gifts to accept, because if you receive these gifts warmly and say thank you very much, basically what you're saying is, you think I'm fat and obnoxious, and I agree with you, right? That's what you're saying. Now, I accept that. I am fat and obnoxious, and I need help, okay? This is not something that's easy to do. It would be very difficult to accept a gift like that. Think about a gift like this. Let's say that you're in deep debt, and some of us would say, that's me. I don't have to imagine, okay? Well, imagine this. You have a friend who knows that you're in debt, and they decide to write you a check for the exact amount of your indebtedness. All of your college bills are paid. Can you imagine? And this is like after you're done. Everything's paid. All of your grad school bills are paid immediately. All of your mortgage that you struggled with, it's paid because this person wrote you this check. Now, on the one hand, you'd say, well, I want that. I want to be debt-free. I want somebody to help me. On the other hand, isn't that a little bit humbling to admit that you're not able to pay those bills? It's not an easy gift to receive. Well, the good news is that Christianity isn't saying that we are obnoxious or in debt, but what Christianity is saying is much more humbling for us. What Jesus is saying is that not only is the world a dark place, get this, it's saying there's darkness in our hearts. There's personal darkness in our lives that need to be forgiven. And that we are not capable of forgiving ourselves or of becoming the people that God wants us to be in our own strength. We're not able to do that. And what Christmas says is that the only way to be made right and the only way to live the life that we really want to be able to live is to receive this gift of Jesus, as humbling as it is, and to say something like this: I admit that in many ways I am a failure. And I admit that in many ways I am a sinner. And I admit that there's no way for me to make this whole thing right in my own strength. I need you. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to invite you to come into my life. And I want you to be my wonderful counselor, my mighty God, my everlasting Father, my Prince of Peace. And what the Bible says is that when people are willing to receive him in that way, he accepts them, no questions asked. Isn't that good news? That's the message of Christmas. But you see, it's a very challenging message, because it's a message that demands humility. And humility is such a difficult thing, to recognize that we can't do it on our own. I'd like to give you an opportunity this Christmas Eve to follow Christ. I'm not pushy. I'm not pushing you. If that's not something you want to do, you don't have to agree and pray as I lead in prayer. But I would encourage you to keep seeking after this Savior, because there's darkness in the world and there's darkness in our lives, but a light has dawned, and the light is Jesus Christ. And I can tell you what I've learned over the years. The more I've run from that, the further I get from being the person that I want to be. But the more I acknowledge him and follow him, the more he helps me to be the person that he wants me to be. Let's pray. Lord, the world is so dark, but we don't just curse the world around us. We recognize that much of the darkness is in our lives. We, in many ways, are selfish. We, in so many ways, are concerned about ourselves more than anybody else. And there are some here tonight that just want to acknowledge that, maybe for the first time. And if that's you, I just encourage you to reach out to Jesus and just say to him tonight on this Christmas Eve, Jesus, I don't know all of what this means, but I receive you tonight as my counselor, my God, my everlasting Father, and my Prince of Peace. I ask you for the forgiveness of my sins, and I ask humbly that you would lead my life. Thank you for forgiving me. And Lord, for so many of us that have been on that journey and have followed you and have humbled ourselves before you, Lord, we need your guidance, and so we ask for it. We need to learn to trust you as our God, so we pray that you'd help us to. We want to know that you are our constant in the midst of a world that changes, that you're everlasting. And we pray for peace. Peace in our lives with others, peace in our hearts. We pray that you would do that because of your great power and because of who you are. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A little earlier, you were provided with a connection card, and I want to ask you to take a bold step, and I want to ask that if you made a commitment to follow Christ, that you would let us know that on that card. If you renewed your commitment to Jesus, that you let us know that. And we're going to receive an offering in just a moment. I want to describe that offering. Each year at Christmas time, we give away our Christmas Eve offering to an organization in our community that we believe is worthy of receiving what we're able to provide. And this year we're going to be giving to the Open Door Mission. Many of you know the Open Door Mission, but I was talking with the director, with Mike Hennessy, and Mike said that the needs right now are for meals for the people that they serve that come in. And this winter, they're short on being able to provide those meals, and it's right around $2 per meal. So you figure out what to give toward that. But what I can tell you is for every $2 that we give tonight as families or as individuals, it will provide a meal that goes to an individual through the Open Door Mission. And I hope that you'll be a part of that. I also want to encourage you, the ushers, you can come forward at this point and just wait, just hold on for a second. But when the ushers come forward, you can place that that gift in the offering plate, whatever it is, cash or check, and we'll make sure it gets there. But I'd also ask you to include your connection card so that we can hear of some of the good things that God's doing in your life. Again, thanks for coming, and ushers, you can receive the offering.
Come like a mighty storm, with all the strength of a hurricane. You could have come like a forest fire, with the power of heaven in your flame. But you came a winter snow, quiet and soft and slow, falling from the sky in the night to the earth below. You could have swept in a tidal wave, or in an ocean to ravish our hearts. You could have come through like like a roaring flood to wipe away the things we've scarred. Oh, but you came like a winter snow. Yes, you did. You were quiet, you were soft and slow, falling from the sky.
Light has dawned. It's real. It's true. And we need to respond to that light. I want to encourage the Snell family, if you'd come up tonight, they're going to be lighting our Christmas candle. We've done this for the last 4 weeks or so, where each step of the way as we approach Christmas Eve, we remember a certain part of the journey of Christ.
Advent has been a time to prepare for Christ's coming, both long ago and any minute. As the season of waiting with expectation ends, the season of celebration begins.
We celebrate because we celebrate because the one who was laid in a manger now sits exalted.
We celebrate because once we were in darkness, but while we have seen a great light.
As we look upon the light of the Advent wreath, we are reminded that it is Jesus who brings us the light of hope, joy, peace, and love.
As we light the Christ candle tonight, we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the brightest revelation of God's love. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
That Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
That at Christmas the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thanks be to God who has given us the greatest gift, himself.
On those of us living in a land of darkness, and we recognize that it's true, a light has dawned. It's a light full of God's grace. And one of the ways that we can express that light is through the lighting of candles. It's a way that we can give physical representation to it. So I'd like to invite those that are going to help me with this to come forward. And I want to let you know what we're going to do is be passing around the light of Christ from this Christ candle. I'd encourage you that as you receive the light, that you keep the lit candle upright and take the unlit candle toward sideways toward the lit candle. That way nobody gets hurt, okay? And it's safe. What we're going to do is sing through a few stanzas of the song, and then when we come back to the first stanza, we're going to stand and lift our candles to represent the light of Christ that has broken into the darkness. Amen. You can extinguish your candle. And in just a moment, we're gonna exit, and you can place the candles on the tables in the lobby. We really do, here from Edgewood, wish you guys a very Merry Christmas, and truly pray that the light of Christ comes upon each individual heart here, each heart and life. Want to let you know that for those that have not had enough, there is a service tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. We're going to open up Isaiah 9 and take another look, go a little bit deeper. This was much more on the surface, but we'll take a deeper look tomorrow at some of the implications of Isaiah 9, and I hope that many of you will be able to be here for that. May the Lord bless you. Have a very Merry Christmas, and thanks for coming. Good night.